In the sixth month of Elizabeth's pregnancy, God sent the angel Gabriel to Nazareth, a village in Galilee, to a virgin named Mary. She was engaged to be married to a man named Joseph, a descendant of King David. Gabriel appeared to her and said, "Greetings, favored woman, the Lord is with you." Confused and disturbed, Mary tried to think what the angel could mean. "Don't be afraid, Mary," the angel told her, "for you have found favor with God. You will conceive and give birth to a son, and you will name him Jesus. He will be very great, and he will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his ancestor David, and he will reign over Israel forever. His kingdom will never end." Mary asked the angel, "But how can this happen? I am a virgin." The angel replied, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. So the baby to be born will be holy, and he will be called the Son of God. What's more, your relative Elizabeth has become pregnant in her old age. People used to say she was barren, but she has conceived a son and is now in her sixth month, for nothing is impossible with God." Mary responded, "I am the Lord's servant. May everything you have said about me come true." And then the angel left her.
It's right here. Nope, one of the ones around the outside. The first Advent candle is the candle of hope. It reminds us that even in our darkest days, God can change everything in an instant, for nothing is impossible with God. Good job, buddy.
Thank you. Good morning. It looks very festive in here today, doesn't it? I want to thank Carrie Shriver and Ryan for taking down the fall decorations and putting up the winter decorations yesterday. Can we give them a hand? Normally, Becky Riggenbach would be handling that, but as you know, that she's still recovering from her surgery a couple weeks ago. So continue to pray for Becky. I want to welcome all of our guests this morning. I see the Herdklotz family is here with us this morning, so praise God. You guys just finished a big summit at Berrien Center, yes? How did that go? Yeah? Amen. Praise God. Nice. yeah, we all do. Berrien Center is part of our Niles Area Ministerial Association, so the pastors there were very excited about not only hosting a Life Action Summit, a full 2-week summit, by the way, and then they hosted the NEMA Thanksgiving service this past week as well. So praise God for that. Last week, I carried this around with me during the whole service, and some of you afterwards came up to me and said, "Man, I was sure you were going to throw that into the crowd at some point or another." Some people called it my fidget spinner, because I don't know. I don't even know what I was doing with it. I don't remember. All I know... Yeah? Well, Sometimes we need a little bit of a security blanket when we do things, even as adults. And so last week this was my security blanket. And what I heard was, every time I came over here, people got really nervous that I was going to drop it and start a fire and burn down the church. If there's ever a fire in the church, Let me just say that it will not be because I dropped a football on the candles, but I am going to toss it to my family. Now, have you heard the story about the two pastors that were on the plane? No? All right, let's tell a story. There were two pastors that were on a plane, and the one pastor asked the other pastor, "How's your ministry going?" And he said, "Well, my ministry's going pretty well, except that we just had the entire church wiped out by a tornado." Okay, and the other pastor looked at him, and he said, "That's terrible." And he said, "Well, no, it's not really that bad. The insurance company came, and they're going to replace the whole building." And the pastor said, "Oh, okay, that's not bad." He said, "Something actually similar happened to our church too." And the other pastor said to him, "What happened?" And he said, "Well, our whole church caught on fire, and the whole thing burned down, burned right to the ground." And the first pastor said, "Well, that's terrible." And he said, "No, it's okay. The insurance company's going to cover it." And then the second pastor, the one whose church had burned down, turned back to the first pastor and said, "How'd you guys start a tornado?" Anyway, if this building ever burned down, it wouldn't be because I dropped a football on the candles. However, some of you have heard that Pastor Andy actually prays that that the church might get hit by a tornado, but he's very specific in his prayers, because when he prays that the church gets hit by a tornado, he makes sure that he prays that the Bevo's house is still intact afterwards. A miracle's a miracle. Yes. Yep. And that's where I was going next. Thank you. We didn't even talk about that. So, you know, last week we talked about being grateful, giving thanks in the midst of your circumstances, when you're in them, okay? And sometimes that's hard, because we don't, sometimes circumstances come upon us that we didn't cause. Sometimes circumstances come upon us that we did cause, but not always. And when a circumstance comes upon us that we did cause, a lot of times we're more forgiving of ourselves than we are of other people. Yes? The circumstance might come upon us and we say, "Well, that was my fault, and I'm going to ask forgiveness and I'm going to move forward." When a circumstance comes upon us, though, that is not our fault, then we have all kinds of questions. "God, where are you in the midst of this? Why did you allow such and such to happen?" And things like that. I said last week, we need to be thankful right in the midst of those circumstances, right? The verse, 1 Thessalonians 5:18 says, "Give thanks in all circumstances." It doesn't say give thanks for all circumstances. It says give thanks when you're right in the middle of it. And as usual, God does this strange thing with me, where he has me preach a message, and then the following week, he tests me on it to make sure that I learned the lesson. Well, thanks, God. That's wonderful. I think from now on, I'm just gonna preach these nice and fluffy messages. No, nothing difficult, you know, so that when it comes to me practicing it, it's a piece of cake. I'll have no problem with those type of messages. But right, I'll just regurgitate what I see from some TV preachers to you from now on. No, I can't do that. I can't do that. I am compelled to share with you what the Word of God says, whether it's easy or difficult. And so when God says, give thanks in the midst of your circumstances, and then gives you the opportunity to practice those things right afterwards, you got to just say, "Well, I guess I'm being molded and shaped into the image of Jesus Christ through this circumstance. So, Thursday, you know, it was very windy outside. It was so windy outside. I think you're supposed to say how windy. No, never mind. It was so windy outside that our sign in the front yard did a somersault. Okay? So essentially, our great big sign, it's about, 8 feet tall, maybe 9 feet tall, and definitely more than 8 feet wide. Okay? It got caught by the wind, and it fell, and then it flipped, which is why its feet are pointed towards the road now. If it had just fallen, the feet would be pointed across the yard this way. But the feet are pointed towards Congress Street, which means that when it fell, it then rolled over. And in the process, it became completely destroyed. Well, it's not a great circumstance for the church. And most of you know where the church's finances have been. So it's not like we can just go out and say, hey, let's buy another sign. No, there's going to need to be some thought and some planning and some prayer and possibly some sort of a fundraiser in order to replace that sign. God gives us opportunities to practice what we learn from the Word of God. So, this particular one may seem like a small one, but in my circumstance, I'm currently trying the best that I can to give thanks. Last week, I mentioned to you that my wife was going to be having her wisdom teeth out this week. And it was an amazing thing as I watched her before this procedure came up, because she had the best attitude of anybody that I've ever seen who is about to have their wisdom teeth removed. And I know that part of it was because of the fact that she was going to have 5 days off of work afterwards. But I remember having my wisdom teeth out, and it was a terrible experience for me at that time. And I remember how difficult it was, and I relayed that story to her prior to her having her wisdom teeth out. And many other people relayed a similar story to her as she was about to have her wisdom teeth out. And in fact, there were only two people that gave her a possible good scenario, a good outcome of her wisdom teeth coming out. And so on Wednesday, we went to the dentist, and she had her wisdom teeth out, right? And some of you have seen those videos of people after they've had their wisdom teeth out. They are all groggy and foggy and may even have a little bit too much laughing gas going on. And so some of those videos are really funny, right? And so my daughter was angry at me because I didn't bring her with me to the dental appointment, because she wanted to take a video of mom all loopy. Well, she would have been sorely disappointed, because Betsy did excellent through her surgery, came out of it wonderfully. We went back to the house. She slept most of that day, and then she has just had an amazing recovery. And we credit it to two things. We credit it to her attitude about the entire situation, and to your prayers for her in the midst of her circumstances. She got to have her own little Thanksgiving dinner right along with us, and it's been a great, great experience. So praise God for that. We're talking about hope this morning. When I was looking at her about to have surgery, I didn't have very much hope that she was going to have this wonderful, great outcome like she did. There's an idea about hope that is sort of an American-ish idea, and then there's an idea about hope that is a biblical idea, and they're not the same thing. And so what we're going to talk about this morning is the difference between what hope is in the eyes of an American and what hope is through biblical eyes, okay? We're talking about Christmas, but we're not going to use a typical Christmas passage. The message this morning is called Hope Doesn't Disappoint, but I want you actually not to turn to the beginning of Matthew or the beginning of Luke. I want you to turn all the way to the book of Romans, chapter 12. And this is the passage that this series for the next 4 weeks is going to come from. It's not a typical Christmas passage, but it contains four elements that are very important to the idea of Christmas. In fact, Andrea and Dawson lit the first Advent candle this morning, and the first Advent candle represents this idea of hope, and the hope of Christmas in particular. The other Advent candles represent love, joy, and peace. Love, joy, and peace. And so over the next several weeks, those are going to be the themes of our messages. This passage, Romans chapter 12, contains all of those themes. And so this is where we're going to focus this week. All right. In your Bible, right above this passage, it may say something like marks of a true Christian or benchmarks of maturity or something like that. I think benchmarks of maturity is probably a more appropriate title for this passage. But here's the idea, okay? In the Old Testament, the prophets looked forward to the coming of Messiah. And when they saw in their prophecies Messiah, they saw Messiah as a coming and reigning king. They didn't see the prophecies that said that Messiah was first going to have to come as a child and later come as a king. In fact, they didn't recognize that there was going to be a long gap between the two, that there was going to be a long gap between Jesus' first coming and his second coming. And we're actually in that gap. We're living day by day right in that gap between Jesus' first advent, his first coming, and Jesus' second advent, his second coming. And so this passage, Romans chapter 12, tells us a little bit about how we ought to live in the gap. Live with hope of the future. Let me read this passage, and then I want to talk about the two different types of hope. The passage starts with this phrase, love must be sincere. Hate what is evil, cling to what is good. Be devoted to one another in love. Honor one another above yourselves. Never be lacking in zeal, but keep your spiritual fervor, serving the Lord. Be joyful in hope, patient in affliction, faithful in prayer. Share with the Lord's people who are in need. Practice hospitality. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Mourn with those who mourn. Live in harmony with one another. Do not be proud, but be willing to associate with people of low position. Do not be conceited. Do not repay evil for evil. Be careful to do what is right in the eyes of everyone. If it is possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. How many of you, as you read this passage, say, I've got it down? I have the Christian life just rocking. If this is the standard by which a Christian ought to live, I'm rocking it right now. How many of you see maybe one or two things on that list that you might be able to do a little bit better than you are right now? All right, now, I want to make it clear. This is not the standard by which we are saved, okay? The standard by which we are saved is simply faith in Christ. Okay? Jesus Christ came to this earth. He died on the cross for our sins. God approved that sacrifice and raised him from the dead. And he ascended into heaven, where he sits at the right hand of the Father until that day that he comes again, the second advent. It is by grace, through faith in Christ, that we have our eternal life. So this is a list of things. I believe it's benchmarks of maturity. If you're doing all these things, that means you're well on your way to being conformed into the image of Christ. Okay, if there are some things that maybe you're lacking here, then these things are things that you can say, I could do a little bit better there. I could honor God a little bit more there. But it's not about whether or not you have eternal life. Okay, everybody tracking with me? Okay, this is probably the most important concept in the entirety of Christianity, that salvation is not based on what we do. It's based on who we place our trust in. But then in response to who we've placed our trust in, these are things that we ought to do as mature believers. Make sense? Okay, so I want to talk about what this idea of hope is. All right, in English, here's what Merriam-Webster says about hope. Hope is to cherish a desire with anticipation, to want something to happen or be true. And then it gives some examples, to hope for a promotion, to hope for the best. I hope so, okay? It's the idea that me as a Michigan State fan, I hope when Michigan State plays Michigan, that Michigan State's going to win. Yeah, thanks. Thank you. And also as a Michigan State fan, I hope that when Michigan plays Ohio State, Michigan's going to win. Well, yesterday showed that not to be true either. The idea of hope is the idea that I desire something to happen, and so I anticipate that maybe it will happen in the way that I want it to. Okay, and I'm sure you can think of all types of things that you hope for. But there's no guarantee. The American idea of hope has no guarantee behind it. And that directly contrasts with the biblical idea of hope. Okay, because here's the biblical idea of hope. It is favorable and confident expectation, the happy anticipation of good. Or another way of saying it is joyful and confident expectation of our eternal salvation, and other things, but when it comes to, let's just take that idea of our eternal salvation for a moment, okay? You know that if you've placed your trust in Christ, you have eternal life, right? Is that something that you hope for, like in the American sense, like, I've placed my trust in Jesus, so maybe that's going to be good enough? No, that's not it at all, right? Tim Baylor just said it's a guarantee. That's absolutely right. If you've placed your trust in Jesus, you don't have to worry about maybe I've got it, maybe I don't have it. When I was growing up, I collected baseball cards. And I had friends that I would trade my baseball cards with. And if any of you have seen the Tom Hanks movie Big, all the way back in the 80s, long, long time ago, whew, I know, right? There's a scene in there where he and his friend are trading baseball cards, and he goes, need it, got it, got it, need it, got it, got it. And I think that's how some people look at their salvation. Well, I need it, all right, I've got it, I've still got it, oh, I need it again. Now I've got it, now I've got it, now I need it again. And they live in fear that they might die in the need it part. The reality of things is, once you've placed your trust in Jesus Christ, you've been born again, you've been adopted into the family, you're a new creation, and there are all kinds of promises in the scriptures about the change that has come over you when you've placed your trust in Jesus Christ. So it's not a I hope in the American sense, the idea that maybe I will have eternal life and maybe I won't. It's something that we can be confident about. In the same way, we're celebrating the first coming of Jesus Christ with the idea of Christmas. The Old Testament prophets talked about this Messiah who is going to be coming. In fact, Isaiah tells us that it was going to be a baby. Now, the spiritual leaders of the time overlooked that idea and were expecting a coming king. So when a baby in a manger came, it wasn't what they were looking for at all. But the prophets told us about this Messiah, this anointed one who is coming. And you know what? The prophecies that they gave about his first coming, they were fulfilled perfectly. In fact, all kinds of prophecies about Mary riding on a donkey, about Jesus being born as a baby, that he was going to be placed in a manger. All these prophecies about his first coming, they were fulfilled just the way the prophets said they were going to be. And yet there is a whole series of prophecies that are yet to be fulfilled. So if the prophecies about his first coming were fulfilled exactly the way that the prophets said that they were going to be fulfilled, what should we think about the prophecies about his second coming? That they would also, what? Be fulfilled the way the prophets said they would be, right? So when it comes to this Christmas time and we celebrate Jesus' first coming, we don't have a American-type hope that maybe he's coming back one day, maybe he's not, we're not really sure. Maybe he'll reign one day, maybe he won't. No, we have a strong confidence that because the prophecies were fulfilled exactly, the ones that have not yet been fulfilled will be fulfilled exactly. Amen? All right, so we've got Mary, right? And the angel Gabriel comes to her. Last month I preached on Daniel chapter 8. The name of the angel that came to Daniel was Gabriel. It was Gabriel that came to Daniel in Daniel chapter 8 and gave him a vision of the future. Now it's the same Gabriel that comes to Mary and tells her, you're going to be with child, and the child that you're going to be carrying is the one that Israel has been waiting for centuries. So as Dawson read a few moments ago, oh, he's back in children's churches. He read a few moments ago, in the 6th month of Elizabeth's pregnancy, God sent the angel Gabriel to Nazareth, a town in Galilee, to a virgin pledged to be married to a man named Joseph, a descendant of David. The virgin's name was Mary. And you remember the next part of the story is an angel comes to Joseph because Joseph is trying to decide whether or not he's going to set her aside, or if he's going to take her as his wife. And the angel tells Joseph, don't be afraid to take Mary as your wife. So he takes Mary as his wife. They go to Bethlehem. The baby's born in Bethlehem. And 8 days later, in order to fulfill the law, they're back in Jerusalem because they have to fulfill the law of Moses by making an offering at the temple. And they meet this man, and his name is Simeon. How many are familiar with Simeon? Now, I'm not going to tell you the whole story about Simeon, but God had told Simeon that he wasn't going to die until he had seen the Lord's Messiah. And Mary and Joseph walk into Jerusalem with this baby, and Simeon says, that's him. This is the one I've been waiting for. This is the one I've been anticipating. God made me this promise, and here he is in the form of a baby. And then immediately after that, they run into someone named Anna, a prophetess named Anna, and it says, "And coming up at that very hour, she began to give thanks to God and to speak of him to all who were waiting for the redemption of Jerusalem." So she sees this baby, and her reaction immediately is to tell everybody, to go around and just tell everybody about the Messiah that we've been waiting for is here. Now, I want to point out something in this verse. Actually, in all three of these verses, well, these two here anyway. Regarding Simeon, it says he was waiting for the consolation of Israel. So Simeon was actively waiting. Does that make sense? Actively waiting. He was waiting with expectation of the promise being fulfilled. He was actively waiting for the coming of the Messiah. Okay? Now, the same thing with Anna. She goes out and she starts telling people. Who's she telling? She's telling all who were waiting, actively waiting. There were Jews in Jerusalem who believed Messiah was coming. And she starts telling everybody, he's here. He's here. The one we've been waiting for is here. Romans chapter 12. Right in the middle of that passage that I gave you. I think it's verse 13. Paul makes a statement. He says, "Be joyful in hope." Be joyful in hope. So here we are. We're in the gap. And the gap has seemed long. Right? It's been nearly 2,000 years from the time that Jesus went to his Father and sat at the right hand of the Father. It's been nearly 2,000 years since then. And here we are waiting. My question to you this morning is, are you actively waiting for the return of the Messiah? Are you actively waiting? Because when we see Simeon's response and Anna's response to the Messiah being in front of them, their immediate response is joy. It's almost relief. It's like, finally, we've been waiting, and finally, God has fulfilled his promise. And there's this unexplainable joy that overwhelms them. Anna goes out immediately and starts telling everybody that's been waiting for Jesus' return. I'm sorry, Jesus coming. Everyone that's been waiting for Jesus coming, that he is here. There is a joy in her hope. Has Messiah at this point redeemed Israel? No. But the prophets said these things were going to happen, and look, they're happening. And we're sitting in the gap here and we're going, has Jesus returned to take the throne of David? Is he literally reigning right now? Are all things set right? We read in the book of Revelation that there will be no more tears and no more pain. Is that true right now? No, it's not. And yet we look back at these prophecies that have been fulfilled, and we look forward to the ones that will be fulfilled, and we go, if these ones back here were fulfilled, then the ones up here will be fulfilled. And we don't have to worry. We don't have to be concerned. We don't have to stress out. we can be joyful in our hope that redemption is coming. So let me ask you this. How's your joy this morning? How's your joy this morning? Because just like the attitude of giving thanks, remember the idea was give thanks in all circumstances? The circumstances don't determine whether or not you give thanks. In the same way, the circumstances don't determine whether or not you are waiting in joyful hope. What determines whether or not you're waiting in joyful hope is your attitude towards what's going on right now. Are your eyes down focused on what your situation, or are they up focused on a returning king? Are you waiting? Because remember, the apostles saw Jesus rise in the clouds, and then what did the angels say? Why are you looking in the sky? This Jesus who left, he's coming back the same way. He's coming back. He promised over and over, he's coming back. He's coming back. And that idea that he's coming back, it can give us great hope. It can give us security that no matter what life throws at us, God has it. It's under control. And it's not a I hope, like maybe he will and maybe he won't. It is an expectation that because he promised, he will faithfully fulfill that promise. Romans chapter 5 starts with the word therefore. He says, therefore, since you have been justified by faith, since we have been justified by faith, we have what? Peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Through him, we have obtained access by faith into his grace in which we stand. And we, what? Rejoice in hope of the glory of God. Not only that, but we rejoice in our sufferings. You pretty good at that? Knowing that suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character, and character produces hope. And hope does not put us to shame. Another translation says, hope does not disappoint. Because God's love has been poured out into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. And there's other passages that say that the Holy Spirit has been given to us as a down payment of our eternal life. A down payment, right? We know what a down payment is. You put down part of it now in anticipation of eventually receiving the whole thing, okay? You've been given the Holy Spirit as a down payment of that eternal life. So if God's given you the Holy Spirit as a down payment of eternal life, that means that one day he will fulfill the whole thing. He's going to fulfill the whole thing. Here's another translation of verse 5, and this hope will not lead to disappointment. For we know how dearly God loves us because he has given us the Holy Spirit to fill our hearts with love. I've got just one more verse to share with you, also from the book of Romans. May the God of hope fill you with all the joy and peace in believing, so that by the power of the Holy Spirit you may abound in what? Hope. Do not despair. Do not despair. No matter what you see on the news, read on the internet, see in the newspaper, if anybody still gets that. Jesus promised and he will fulfill his promise. He will one day return. And as we wait in joyful anticipation of that, he's given us a meal that we can share in together as the church. We call it communion. It's a remembrance of his body, which was broken for us, his blood that was spilled for us. And we celebrate it until he fulfills it as he promised in his kingdom. Amen.